Alrighty, we're going to be in Acts 20. Verse 29 is where we're going to start. We were at the CMA Pastors Retreat this week, Sharon and I. And so one of the mornings we went to McDonald's there in Mena, Arkansas, in order to get something to eat. And anyway, we got something to eat. We were sitting there and there was a lady working the counter. So I go up to talk to her, ask her some questions. I said, I have a question for you. There were two men, I think I heard one of them had died, but there were two men several years back that I encountered there. And I began building a relationship with them and trying to witness to them. And then all of a sudden, one year the McDonald's was closed and they rebuilt. We didn't see anybody. And then they reopened it and I haven't seen them since. So it's been several years since I've seen them. So I was asking about this man. I've been carrying tracts in my Bible for several years specifically for him and pray for him. And Sharon said, I can't believe you remember his name. Well, I pray for him off and on and want the Lord to work in his life. So I was asking her, she said, yeah, he's still alive. Evidently he's on a walker now, but I never did get to see him. So after we finished our conversation, I said, hey, I've got another question. The girl kind of looked at me with a stunned look, and I said, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she just kind of paused and stood there for a minute. And then here was her answer. She said, I grew up in a predominantly Christian home, so I would say yes. Well, she had to get back to work. They're waiting on her. We had to go, so we left, and I thought, that is a strange answer. I wasn't expecting that. But you know, the more I think about it, I think she answered the way most people answer. When you go up to them and you start talking to them, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, I go to such and such church. That ain't what I ask. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I was baptized. That ain't what I ask either. My mama and daddy, they serve in ministry. My grandpa was a preacher. You probably heard all those things. I want to tell you that is wrong. Just because your parents were faithful or your grandparents were faithful or you show up in church doesn't mean you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to make that decision. You have to recognize your sin and you have to come running to the cross. And so I think we have a whole group of people across America who claim Christianity, but in reality, they know nothing about it. It's just in name. So let's look here and see what Paul's got to say to us. And remember, he was meeting with the elders at Ephesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for Pentecost and then on to Spain. And so we pick it up here in verse 29 as he's communicating with these elders. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he says, first statement here is, at his departure, he said, fierce wolves will come in. Why would Paul's departure trigger this event? Have you ever thought about it like that? Why, when Paul leaves, why would all of a sudden fierce wolves come in? Well, it's pretty simple when you look at it, because Paul is a strong leader. And when you have a strong leader, the church is going to move in the direction God wants it to go. When you have a weak leader, no telling what's going to happen. And you think, oh, you're making that up. No, I'm not. There's a whole book in the Bible that tells us that. Go read the book of Judges. Over and over, you hear the same thing. You have different names, you have different people. So if it was a church, you would have a different congregation, you might have a different preacher each time, but the same scenario happens over and over and over. Whenever God gave them a strong judge, the people did right and they followed God. Whenever that judge was gone and God gave them a weak judge, the people did sin and evil, and God came in and confronted them and disciplined them. When that judge was gone, another one came. If he was strong, the people followed God. Over and over. That's the cycle you find in Judges. it's a good example for us. So are you a strong leader in your home, in your community, in your church? If you're a strong leader, then the people who are around you are going to do what's right. If you're not a strong leader, then they're not going to do what's right. And the metaphor that's given here is the church are the sheep, the leaders are the shepherd. That's all throughout Scripture. And then the false teachers are the wolves. So what he says here, after my departure, the wolves will come in. So false teachers will come in. And he goes on to say here, they're not going to spare the flock. Whenever false teaching comes in, whenever it's entertained, it becomes very dangerous because people will swing that way and it's going to destroy them. It's going to destroy everything. So you have to be careful. Notice what he says in verse 30. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So not just people coming from outside, people rising up from within. So when Paul leaves, fierce wolves will come, not just from the outside, but even from within. I'd venture to say that those who were following and walking with Paul during this time probably didn't believe all that Paul said. Probably were in a quiet rebellion against Paul. And after Paul was out of the picture, they see the opportunity to rise to the top and try to take the lead. And so that's what he's talking about here. They notice what it says here in verse 30. From among you will rise men. And what do they speak? Twisted things. They don't speak the truth. They speak twisted things because it's not easy to be on guard against within. People whom you would consider friends, fellow Christians, people that you walk with, maybe even family. But it's easy to be on guard against those from outside. A stranger comes in, you can throw your guard up. But here it's difficult when they're from within. Why do they twist things? Well, it says here, end of verse 30, that they twist things to draw away the disciples after them. Their goal, their desire is to be the leader. Now, Paul was the leader. He's out of the picture. There needs to be a new leader, so they start striving to get there. They try to get to the top. Even here, they twist things up in order to try to become the leader by any means possible. When we lived in Uganda, we had a man who came along, and his name was John. And John had supposedly gotten saved. I don't know. I struggled with that. He would say things that kind of would floor me. And I had him work with some other people that I knew. And they said, do you think that guy's really saved? I said, I don't know. Well, anyway, we kept using him. He would translate. He'd help out in the church and stuff. And then he was caught in sin. And when he was caught in sin, I confronted him and dealt with it. And by the way, when you do that, you'll find a whole new person that you didn't know existed. And that's what happened. Found a whole new person that we didn't know existed. But all of a sudden, after it was over with, the church is moving on. He's kind of so out of the picture, so-so. But here's what I started noticing. Every time a volunteer group came to Uganda to serve with us, he would go down there and he would secretly meet with them. And he would try to get them to override my decision. Why? I didn't know all this was going on at first. They kind of told me, hey, we met with this guy. They didn't know his name. He looked like everybody else in town, so they couldn't point him out. So I kind of had an idea what was going on, but I didn't know. Well, he made the mistake of doing that to a dear friend of mine. And he showed up and he started trying to get that friend of mine to override me. And that friend has been through numerous church problems. He's been fired from churches. He's a warrior who had been in the trenches. He said, I understand what you're saying. He goes, I'm going to ask you not to say anything else. He goes, The pastor is on his way. He'll be here in about 10 minutes, and then we can discuss it. And he made him sit there and wait on me. And as soon as I walked in the room, I saw him sitting there. I knew exactly what was going on. I walked over, I greeted him, and I sat down, and he started in. And he didn't know who he was dealing with. That pastor, he was an evangelist. He started in on him, and he started using scripture and pointing out things that he saw in him. And nevertheless, the guy has never got back in the church. I saw him last time I was there, 4 years ago or five, I don't remember, and greeted him. He's still the same old guy. He's never really come under the lordship of Jesus, so I don't know that he's saved or not, but that's the way these men work, or these leaders. They try to gain a footing, and they try to get to the top so that people will follow them. So notice, whether it's outside or inside, they're still fierce wolves. Still fierce wolves, twisting things in order to draw people away. Why do they do that? Because they need people to follow them. Here's what he says, verse 31. So I've given you the background. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. So in verse 31, therefore, because the wolves are out there and in here, don't think when you look around the room that there's not wolves in here. That would be setting yourself up for deception. You've got to look at everybody until you're proven wrong as a potential wolf who could mislead or lead you astray, whatever. So look within, because without, be alert. That's a command. You're told to be alert. In other words, wake up and look around. Wake up and look around and see what's happening. I can tell you what's happening. I found out a lot of good information from these other pastors, and the older generation, they're not in church anymore. Because of COVID, they left the church and they haven't come back. Most people say they're probably not coming back unless God intervenes. And so churches all across the United States are struggling because they lost core members. Core people who walked out during COVID and they have never come back. Probably don't intend on coming back. But there is good news. The younger generation, all of a sudden, is seeing a need to be in church and start worshiping. One guy called it the Charlie Kirk effect. He said in his church where he pastors, he said they've already had to change the room 3 times for the young people. He said every time they put them in a bigger room, they outgrow it. And they have to put them in a bigger one. He said they're coming out of the woodwork. So I began quizzing other churches, and I've noticed that here. On Wednesday night, we have several young people who don't normally come who are showing up. And so I started seeing things like that here. I began asking other pastors, yes, our young people, they're filling the church. We see them coming in. We see new ones every week. What about your old core people? They left during COVID, hadn't seen them. So it's not just here, it's nationwide. So God is doing something new among the young people. God is bringing them in. He's putting a spark in there. He's letting them see their need to come in. So I'm telling you, wake up. Be alert. Look around. See what's happening. What is God doing across the scheme of the world? Where are we at in Bible prophecy? What is God up to? Whenever the bomb first fell in Iran, that should have woke everybody up right there. Because God is doing something in our day and time that is fulfilling biblical prophecy. And so you and I should have woke up right there. But Paul says you're commanded to wake up, to be alert, to look around. Remember, he spent 3 years, the longest he'd ever spent anywhere. 3 years in Ephesus. And he warned them night and day, even with tears, preparing them. And he's still saying, when I leave, they're coming. So be alert. Be on guard. Verse 32, He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So he says, I commend you to God. The only thing left for him to do is to turn them over, put them in God's hands, and ask God to protect them, to put them in God's hands, ask God to guide them. You know, Paul can't be there every moment of the day, but God can. So he turns them over to God. So Paul trusted God, and he trusted God's word in order to take care of the people. Notice what he says here in this verse. I commend you to God, I give you over to God, and to the word of his grace, God's word, which is able to build you up. I want you to know the Bible is written for you. You ought to be in that Bible. You ought to be reading it. You ought to be studying it. There's one pastor, he's preached there ever since we've been going to the CMA. He started preaching when he was, 8 years old. His daddy was an alcoholic. His daddy got saved. He said their whole life was turned around. And they started going to church. His daddy ended up becoming a pastor. And he didn't know anything. 8 years old, he felt the call to ministry, so he surrendered. His daddy gave him a book by Charles Spurgeon, said, start reading this. He said for years he read it, he couldn't even understand it. But he would read Spurgeon, he'd read the Bible, he'd pray. Next thing you know, he was on a preaching circuit. His mother would drive him around. He had a little box that he had put up here so he could stand up and see over the podium, and he preached church to church. And now he's been pastoring, longtime pastor over in Mount Pleasant. But he says, he told us this, he said he reads through the book of Psalms at least every other month. So he'll do a month of reading Psalms. He said 5 chapters a day in Psalms and you can be through it in a month. Some days he reads through Proverbs. 1 chapter a day, you can be through Proverbs in a month. He said, God's word is important. I had one seminary professor, he said when he pastored, he read the word of God 10 times through every year. He said it was God's people, God's problems, and he knew he needed to hear from God in order to help them move through their problems. So that's how important God's word is. Let me show you how important it is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible points out to us how important his word is. It says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. You want to be equipped to serve God in his kingdom? You ought to be in the Bible. You ought to be reading. The Bible will train you. It will help you see how to live righteously. It will correct false beliefs. It will reprove false beliefs. It will teach you what you ought to believe. If you have a situation going on in your life you're not sure about, look in the Bible. See what God says about it. And then follow that. That's how important it is. So use God's word, and that's what he says. It's able to build you up. But notice what else he says here in the same verse. Not only, verse 32, not only to build you up, but to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To give you an inheritance. Here's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So that verse lays it out there for us. God showed you mercy. You were lost in your sin because of Adam and Eve's sin. You have a nature to sin. You acted on that sin. You were shown mercy. And when you recognize your problem, then you came to Him. Jesus died on the cross in order to pay the penalty for sin. He's the only hope out there. The Bible tells us over and over, He's the only way you're ever going to get to heaven. He's the only way you're ever going to see the Father. He is the truth. He is the life. There's no other name given other than the name of Jesus by which man should be saved. So over and over, the Bible is clear. Jesus is the only way for anybody to get to heaven. There is no other way. There is no other way. I wish there was. That would be awesome. You pick A, B, C, and you're going to get there. But there's not. There's one way. And that's Jesus. Notice what He says. Once you recognize that, He caused you to be born again. He created something in you. A new creation is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. The old passed and a new came. You became a new creation. You are born again. That is, you are saved by the blood of Jesus. But notice here what it said in Peter. You're not just saved out of your sin, but you're saved to a living hope. So in other words, you're not just rescued out of your sin, but you're put under a living hope. Jesus is alive. He's alive, and there is hope in Jesus. And that's what He's pointing out, is you can have hope because your Savior who died for you, He didn't stay in the grave. He came out of the grave. And He's alive and well, and He's preparing a place in heaven for you. And then it says there's an inheritance. I think it's great enough that we have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And I think it's great enough that I've been born again. And I am so thankful that God took me from the muck and the mire and the ditch and whatever you want to call it. And He set me on the straight and narrow, and He gave me new life, new creation within me. And now He calls me His child. That is awesome. But He goes on to say there's an inheritance. I don't know what your inheritance is. You're going to be in heaven. Some are going to get crowns. Some we're going to be rewarded for the things that we did. So there's a great inheritance, and it's waiting for you. And God, by His power, guards and He protects. So that's what He's talking about here in verse 32. Verse 33, He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Paul points out that he didn't desire their stuff. He didn't desire their silver, their gold, their apparel. Why did he not want his stuff, and why is that important? Well, he's talking about false teachers, and if you ever listen to false teachers, it's pretty quick. They want your stuff. They want your money. They want your time. They want your resources. There was a guy in Uganda, he pastored a large charismatic church. And everyone in the church who was a member of that church, they were required to work in his garden. He had this huge garden. He had all this land, and they planted all these crops. And the entire church was required to go work in the garden. Then when they would harvest, they'd take it to the market and they'd sell it, and he would keep the money. So he's the only one gaining out of this deal. And so you see that over and over. Send your money. Oh, you're down to your last dime. Well, send it to me. And maybe God will bless you and give you 100 times or whatever. So that's why Paul's pointing out he didn't covet their stuff, showing the difference between a true leader and a false leader. So verse 34 says this, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So Paul points out, and he says, your witnesses, they saw him, that he ministered to his own needs. He was a tent maker. He worked, and he supplied not only his own needs, but the needs of his team. So Paul walked through that. So he took care of things. Here's what the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 3, and it says this, talking about money and things like that. I know a lot of us don't like talking about that, but here's what it says. Verse 3, I'm sending, chapter 9, verse 3. But I am sending the brothers to that. That's not right. 1 Corinthians. I'm in 2. No wonder that wasn't right. 1 Corinthians 9. I'll get there. Verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends the flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much to reap material things from you? In other words, or if others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve the altar share in the sacrificial offering. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So, in other words, what he is telling us here is a minister has the right to make a living from the gospel. And he chose not to do that, but he says it doesn't mean he doesn't have the right. So he's pointing that out. But there's one other verse I think is also key, and that 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7 says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So in other words, Paul points out also in 2 Corinthians how important it is that in some areas you have to preach the gospel, and as he said, for free. So in other words, you can't require them to meet your needs. So he says it, I robbed from other churches. So he didn't rob them, but he took offerings from other churches in order to serve them so it wouldn't cost them anything. So what is he talking about? It's our modern day missions. We have people who go on the mission field to an area where they don't even know Jesus in some cases. We can't expect them to meet the needs of the missionary. So the missionary expects other churches to help them in that. And so that's what he's talking about. He took money from other churches so that he wouldn't have to take money from them and could get the work started. So, all that being said, verse 35 says this, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? So, Paul points out that by working, and he set the example, by working he would have help and be able to help those who are weak. So in other words, his labor wasn't just for him, but his labor was for other people as well. Many times we labor and it's only for us. We don't look outside of ourselves to see who else has needs, who else that we can help. We only look inwardly. So he says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. First of all, that is nowhere recorded anywhere in Scripture. other than what I just read to you. Jesus, in all of Jesus' sayings, we don't have that recorded where Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We don't have that recording in Scripture. But what I have to say about that, I'm glad you asked. John 20 says this, verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It's very clear right here, not everything Jesus did was recorded in Scripture. But what is recorded, as he says, is enough for you to recognize your need for Jesus, to turn to Him, to realize He's the Savior, and to be saved. So it is enough for you to believe. And then one other verse, John 21 and verse 25 says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books to be written. So we know without doubt that there were things that happened in Jesus' life that we don't have record of. For instance, we have the record of Jesus' birth, and then we don't hear from him or what happened to him until he was around 12 years old. So that's 11, 12 years right there that's missing. And then we have an instance when he was 12, and then all of a sudden we don't hear from him again until he's a grown man about to enter ministry. And so we know there's things that happen, but Paul says Jesus said this, so I have no doubt Jesus said this, that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if you've ever been on that side of it, you know that is a fact. It is more blessing for you to give than it is to receive. Verse 36, he says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. So after talking, he finished. They knelt down. Kneeling is a posture of prayer. It is a posture of humility. They're submitting. And so that's what they did. They submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ by kneeling and getting in a humble position. Praying is talking to God, listening to God, waiting on God. You know, we're impatient. We ask God, if he don't answer right then, we're moving on to something else. But sometimes you have to wait on God. So what happened? Verse 37, there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him. There was weeping, much weeping. They had a mutual love for each other. Paul loved them. They loved him. They were embracing, they were kissing, outward signs of affection. Why is this happening? Verse 38 says, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So it says here they were sorrowful. That was like an intense pain within, as though you lose a loved one, or a spouse, or a friend, that a loss in death, all of a sudden you have this intense pain inside of you. People know there's something wrong. They may not really figure it out. You may not tell them, but you're hurting inside. That's what he's describing, is they had this intense pain within because of what he said, you will not see my face again. In other words, this is going to be the final goodbye. So they accompanied him to the ship, probably not wanting to leave his side. You know, one of those things, it's difficult to say goodbye when you know it's maybe the final goodbye. Well, at CMA over the years, we have made friends with different pastors and different people. Some of them we've gotten closer to than other ones. And there's this one couple that we've gotten close to, and they're pastoring up in Missouri. In fact, this man has pastored the same church for 28 years, and he's 70 years old, and he's still going strong, and he says things are going great. So anyway, he said a couple of years ago, or I don't know if it's a couple of years ago, but a couple was attending, and he said they weren't married. They were living together, and they were attending church. Nobody said anything. They were glad they were there, hoping the Lord would get a hold of them. And then he said one day, one of the other leaders came to him and said, "Hey, you know, so-and-so called out their names." He said, "Yeah, I'm aware of them." He said, "Well, we've asked them to lead the youth." And he goes, "Whoa, wait a minute." He goes, "That's not going to work." He said, "That couple's not married." And they said, "Well, we've already asked them, and they've already accepted. So if you don't like it, you're going to have to go deal with it." Well, you don't know this, but that's the life of a pastor. Amen. Anyway, he said, "I'll go deal with it." So he goes over there, and he was as nice as he could be, as gentle as he could be, but basically it boiled down to, "We can't allow this." And he tried different scenarios to help them see how to get out of the mess. Well, as usual, they got mad, quit coming to church, and he didn't know what was going to happen, but he said the word got out all over town. He said he heard it over and over and over, that the community heard about this situation. And the community rose up and they said, "There's one thing about this church is, number one, they're going to hold to the truth of God's word, and they're not willing to compromise, no matter who the people are or no matter what the situation." And he said it actually turned out to be a blessing, that all of a sudden in the community they was known, this church became known as a church who believed the Bible. And he said people started coming because this church was known as someone who upheld the Word of God, and they believed the Word of God, and they walked in the Word of God. He said about 2 years go by and he gets a phone call from that lady. And that lady said, "Hey, guess what? We've decided to get married." He goes, "Man, that is awesome." He said, "I'm so excited for you." And they said, "Would you come and do the wedding?" He said, "I'd be honored to come." And he said he went and did the wedding. They got married, they got all that fixed, and then they started coming back to church. So he said God honored that situation. So I want to tell you something. This is God's word, and we need to uphold God's word. We need to walk in God's word, and we need to follow it to the best of our ability. Amen? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to do something different. Father, I thank you today for all that you do. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that's happening. I pray that you touch hearts and touch lives. I pray that you would just do a great work among us today. Lord, we just lift ourselves to you and just pray that you would be Lord and you would reign over us and you would touch our lives in a fresh way to bring about change and to bring about hope. And we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.